I'm going to start us off with a gold nugget. I found it in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. It reads like this, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." There is something frighteningly authoritative about that quiet look, that quiet, unflinching confidence upon the face of someone who knows that he is right and at peace with God. The face of Stephen, the first martyr, conveyed this look when the rulers in Jerusalem falsely brought him to trial. All who sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as it was an angel. Stephen's denounced their guilt without any suggestion of apology, without any hint of fear. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was this same look that our Lord, which perhaps more than anything else, frightened Herod and Pilate on the day when Jesus stood trial before them, and they yielded to false accusations and to the cries of the crowd to crucify him. A bad conscience is always uneasy in the presence of truth. You may shoot truth between the eyes when it looks you quietly in the face, but it will not be truth which falls victim to your bullet. It was not truth that lay bleeding and dying on the day Stephen's was stoned to death, nor was it truth that hung upon a cross to be buried in a tomb. It's lesson time now. Scoot up your chair and lean in. In my lesson yesterday, I spoke to you on the subject of the prayer that Peter and John and his friends prayed in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We went through that prayer, and I asked the question, is this prayer, is it out of place or out of order to pray such a prayer as they prayed? Is it out of order to pray a prayer like that today? Can we rightfully ask God for boldness to preach His word and to stretch forth His hands, healing the people and work signs and wonders? Is it proper? I believe it is, if we would only ask. He says, "I give the Holy Spirit to them that ask," and this power, this anointing, this authority to do these things comes from the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But today, I'm going to be speaking on the verse of Scripture found in that same chapter, verse 2. It reads like this, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Have you ever wondered why that this message preached by Peter and John, the message of the resurrection, why should it be so grievous to them? Number one, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. Number two, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But for weeks, they had been preaching the message that Jesus did not raise from the grave, that his followers had stolen him and buried him in a hidden place in an unmarked grave. They had been preaching this message for 7 or 8, maybe 9 weeks. And here they heard Peter preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he was alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father until he brings all of his enemies unto subjection. This grieved their hearts. And the reason for that was that it appeared to them that the message that these two men were preaching was having more effect on the people than the opposite message which they had been preaching. They recognized an authority that Peter and John was preaching with that they did not have. They spoke with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The churchmen of that day wanted people to think that Jesus was no longer alive and that he was dead. I read the story of a noted theologian who traveled to Asia to hold a conference with various Buddhist thinkers. He was studying the significance of Buddha to their religion. He asked a simple question. What if by some fluke the Buddha had never lived and turned out to be some kind of fabrication? What would be the implications for Buddhism? The Buddhist scholars did not hesitate to answer. They replied, if the Buddha was a myth, they said, it did not matter at all. Why? Because Buddhism should be judged on its philosophy as a system of living. Whether its concepts originated with Buddha is irrelevant. His followers does not focus on him, but his teachings. Not his life, but his way of life was to be propagated. Then I asked, what of other religions of the world? Hinduism, as a conglomeration of thinkers and philosophies and gods, can certainly do without many of their deities. Many other major religions face the same predicament. But is Christianity similar? Could God the Father have sent another instead of Jesus? May I say to you right now, that answer is an emphatic no. Jesus did not merely claim to be a prophet among the prophets. Jesus is the unique Son of God, part of the very Godhead that Christianity calls the Trinity. The Apostle Paul says it this way, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth was created, things visible and invisible. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him God is pleased to dwell. In him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Christianity is Christ. If Christ be not God in the flesh, we are left with just another religion, with some beautiful ideas and some noble ethics. At the very heart of Christianity is Christ himself, the Son of God, crucified and risen from the grave. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. our faith also is vain, and we are yet in our sins.